Now, this morning, I'm full of a little bit of cry. So just ask that many of you will pray, because you can't really do what I tend to do and make sense to anybody. People will think you're a little mad, which I probably am. So I just ask that you'll be praying. Now, this morning, we're going to continue with what I think is a very important message, and every one of us need to hear this. Whether or not I'm the right vessel to say it is the problem. But the message, nonetheless, is one at which every one of us, and I was actually going to say, ask for a show of hands who know the Lord. And then I thought, well, that's a little too gimmicky. But I'm going to trust that every one of us here know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, if you've not given him your heart, I hope by the end of this message that you will consider it, how much he loves you. But I'm going to assume most of us know the Lord. And if we know the Lord, and if we are his, God's given to us a ministry. And that ministry is very specific. And it is the ministry of reconciliation. We live in a world that has funny ideas about reconciliation and how that's defined. But the Bible says that, first of all, that Jesus himself was the great reconciler. He reconciled us. The greatest thing we could call it, and I've mentioned that a couple of times in the ministries previous on this subject, that he is the great reconciler. That was his great commission. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. There's so much in that verse, so much that we could say, that someone with better words can say what that means, to seek and to save that which is lost. And of course, we are in that group of who are lost and who he came to get. So he lost something that he is determined, God is determined to come and get, and get it back, because it belongs to him. It's his. God, you, if you are his, you belong to him. You are his possession. Now, hopefully, these are not just a lot of religious words or words that we're too familiar with, that this does not touch us, that he cares that much, he loves us that much. And I think we kind of go in and out, but we all appreciate that we really do belong to the Lord. Now, like his ministry, he's given us a ministry of reconciliation. Each one of us has a sphere of influence, a sphere in life with friends and family, co-workers, you name it, where God has called us not to make people religious, not to get them to join a church, but to be reconcilers. And this reconciliation is a when once it happens, it's a powerful thing. The healing, the restoration that takes place first with people, with God, but also it fixes families. It fixes loved ones. It fixes church life. And would we all agree there needs to be a little of that fixing? There's a lot of broken things that, and we're responsible. We're usually the cause of it. So we have been called to be reconcilers. And we started, you remember, I hope you'll remember, that the verse that we were looking at is from 2 Corinthians. You don't need to turn to it. We're going to look this morning at Joseph. Last time we looked at Abram. Not Abraham, we looked at Abram. He had not become Abraham yet. And we'll say a couple things more about him, but we're going to talk about Joseph. I don't think there is anyone in all of Scripture that is more, and this is arguable, so I don't, sometimes I say things with passion like I'm the only, my idea, my thoughts about something is the way everyone should think about it. Please forgive me. I don't mean to do that. I really don't. Arguably, Joseph is probably the most perfect picture of Christ in all of Scripture. And he is not uniquely for the Jews. He actually is for all of God's people in all the ages. And what do I mean by he's for? The lessons of his life, and they were many, the lessons of his life are for every one of us. And it shows us how God works. So in 2 Corinthians, I just want to read just these verses that have kind of become our text for the time. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart." And I've said it a couple of times. This is very often what we as people, we have a tendency toward boasting in things that we can see, not in things that are in the heart. This matter of reconciliation is something that is a heart matter. It's deeper than appearance. It's a heart matter. So Paul goes on and he says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died, then all die, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves." God is calling us this morning of assurance. God is calling us not to live for ourselves. The greatest challenge in our life is that. That's the greatest challenge in my life, not to live for myself. Now, we are told and taught and impressed upon that the way to happiness is to what? Live for yourself. I am saddened. I mean deeply saddened by lottery commercials. That this is the answer. Mm-hmm. That you get rich. Or that I get rich. This is the answer to all my problems. The Scripture does not teach this. God is trying to tell us, brothers and sisters, that the moment we come into contact with that thought and that idea, we really should repel it. We should reject it. The answer to our happiness is not to make ourselves happy. And we have to do violence many times, don't we? Because it's a compelling thing. I want to be happy. So Paul says that, makes it very clear that we no longer live for ourselves. Now, apart from Christ, I believe that this is impossible. It's impossible. We are so self-centered creatures. Apart from becoming a Christian, the world sees the principle of it, but the reality of it could never be realized. Amen. The desire may be there, and they have many desires that are, I believe, latent. They're sort of a carryover from us being men and women. But to live it out, the reality of it, the power does not exist apart from being a Christian. It does not exist. You can't do it. I can't do it. So Paul says that in this context, that we shouldn't live any longer but for him who died for them and rose again. So The answer for me to then, not to live for myself, but is to live for Christ. Live for Him. What does He want me to do? What is He calling me to do? He's alive. He rose again this morning. We had His presence here by the Holy Spirit. It was very real. We could use a few more prayers, maybe. That's my opinion. But He was here. Everything was alive. But death is rolled over in His presence. Only the death that is in this world only yields to the presence of the resurrected Christ. Everything else is just religion or it's good feelings. So from now on, Paul says, we regard no one according to the flesh. The only way that I cannot regard you, or you regard me, or regard other people, especially difficult people, knowing that I'm not difficult like you are, is I must no longer see them in the flesh, but rather a workmanship, like I'm a workmanship. Paul's talking to Christians. Now, Joseph learned this lesson. He learned this in a way that we are told. I think many others learned it, but Joseph learned it in a way in his life, and it's told to us in a way like none other in all of the Bible. He had to learn his brothers, his treacherous brothers, his 10 treacherous brothers. Notice I said 10 because Benjamin wasn't part of it, right? He had to learn to forgive. And he had to see that something greater was at work. So we have limited time, and we could say a lot about Joseph, so I got to be careful not to get bogged down. I think many of you know that where I'm going, Joseph discovered that God had a hand in all of it. It was not an accident. Now, I'm going to say something that I know all of us, most of us know. The difficulty you find yourself in at this moment is not an accident. Maybe this thing has gone on for years. For Joseph, the way I count it, he was at least in prison, or he was in Egypt, apart from his family. He was in Egypt there at least 10 years, not knowing the well-being of his father, nothing. At least 10 years, that's a long time. But it was there that he learned not to see his brothers after the flesh. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God. And I mentioned last time that the all things here that are of God have to do with the new creation. This is not something apart from the new creation. So all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, if God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, I'll be bold here, God is in us reconciling the world to himself. As Christ is in this world, what? So are we. We're a mixed bag, aren't we? Sometimes we're hot, sometimes we're cold. Sometimes we're very aloof. Sometimes we're very And right now, I think even in our fellowship, I talked to a sister this morning. There's maybe a little lack of hunger in the fellowship. So what do? Get things whipped up? Doesn't work. Lord needs to do something. Only He can do it. So we pray. Many of us who see this, and I think many of us are concerned about certain things. We miss certain people. We miss a certain element. Not enough young people. Not enough this. Not enough that. We need to take that to the Lord. But He has given us, as He is in the world, so are we. Another verse we want to remind ourselves is that, as though reconciliation is some isolated phraseology in the New Testament, it's actually quite prevalent in its context. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. Colossians 1. We're about to start in Colossians. May the Lord give us a new love for the book of Colossians. Paul wrote this from prison, and he wrote it in travail. He said, he told them, I am burdened for you. It wasn't just Paul, it was the Holy Spirit. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, that by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Things in heaven, things on the earth that need reconciliation. In other words, a restored friendship. That's what reconciliation is, right? So those are our two verses, and any others except to look at in Genesis. Genesis chapter 37, if you want to look there. And we're going to pick up right now about Joseph. In just a couple of verses, 37 verse 2, a lot of history of Joseph in Genesis. He takes up a lot of space, about from 37 to the end of the book. There are 50 chapters in the book. And Joseph takes up a lot of it. So there's a lot there, and we're going to try to cover just a few things. I think Bob made, how many points did you make, Bob Myers? 31? Gosh, Lord helped him with that. Good job, brother. So I only got 13. I got barely half of it. I tried to make it 12 so it somehow looked spiritual, but instead it's unlucky, it's 13. I'm not superstitious. So this is the history, we are told in verse 2 of chapter 37, this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. Here we have a very familiar theme about God's servants. Mm-hmm. And what do God's servants so often that we find in the scripture do? What are they found doing?
Being shepherds.
Being shepherds. Now, what do the Egyptians think about shepherds? Listen, that's the contrast. The world, listen, get the picture here. The Egyptians, actually it says they loathe them. They despise them. Now they might have been vegetarian. Who knows what the specific reason is. Okay, but here's the point for us to understand. God's people are of a different make and model than this world has or is after. It will always be like this. I know we want to fit in. None of us want to feel uncomfortable or feel out of it. Some of us maybe want to stick out, but most of us don't. We want to fit in. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves. Egypt to this day, the world being Egypt, they still don't like shepherds. If you know what I'm saying. Do you get the analogy? Many of God's best servants started as shepherds. David. Who else was a shepherd? I bet you can't guess, or you maybe forgot. Who else?
Amos.
Well, there's one, but I'm thinking of someone else.
Moses.
Yes.
Moses,
though, was first a what? He was a prince, and then he became a what? He became a shepherd. Ultimately, God's purpose in him started by him going what the world would call backwards. So here we are told in this history of Jacob's life, and I like how it said, this is the history of Jacob. What's your history? What's my history? Do we realize that the essence of what God has called us to is a kind of shepherding and looking after things, and particularly people, and not just our earthly family? Thank God for our earthly family. I'm talking about his family, his greater family, of which you and I are just a small part. We are all called to be shepherds. Jesus calls himself, I am the good shepherd. Don't think for one second that the Pharisees were impressed with him calling himself that. Now, the next verse we want to look at is part of this sort of very high altitude look at Joseph's life, because that describes what his beginnings were. And that also became the hallmark for the rest of his life. Not only a nation, Egypt in particular, and the whole of the land, the whole of, if we want to call it society, he saved the known world at that time. That was God's plan for Joseph. Whoa, that's a lofty, holy cow. He preserved life. But of course, in the process, he preserved the testimony of God's people. The Lord always will preserve his testimony. You and I will mess up, fail him, stumble, have a breakdown. His testimony, he will somehow always preserve it. Praise the Lord. So the next verse that I think again describes him is what happened to him. And this is the essence of what I want us to see that he came to and what the scripture points to. And that's found in chapter 39, verse 20. And then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now the key here, and I won't ask the question, I think some of you may know, is he went into the king's prison. He became the king's prisoner. Are you the king's prisoner? Now which king am I talking about? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The King of all the universe. Am I his prisoner? Paul talked a lot about being the Lord's prisoner, didn't he? Talked about his chains. I, the Lord's prisoner, I think that's in Ephesians 4. I, the Lord's prisoner. Paul was not a prisoner of Rome. We make a very big mistake if we think that best describes him. He was the Lord's prisoner. You and I, like Joseph, and this is the lesson for each one of us. Do we accept it? Do we believe it? We are the king's prisoner. This was the secret to Joseph's life. This is how he could forgive his brothers. His brothers tried to kill him, put him in a pit. They would have killed him had it not been for Simeon and Reuben and Judah. They would have killed him. They hated him. I've been disliked by people, but I've never been thrown in a pit and then sold into slavery. So this was his portion that God gave him. This is why I believe, if you will, the office sought him out. He didn't try to be. It sought him out. You know, in 1860, Abraham Lincoln took his ballot, and he was running. Anybody tell me who he was running against? Who was the Democratic ticket in 1860? Huh?
No, it wasn't Stephen.
Yes, it was. Yeah. You're right the first time. My fourth grade teacher told me, never forgot, her name was Mrs. Hayward. She said, usually the first answer is the correct one. Your mind works like that, she said. Yes, it was Stephen Douglas. He was a Democrat. But when Lincoln went to cast his ballot, he cut off the bottom of the ballot that pertained to, that had his name and Douglas's name on it, and threw it away. He refused to vote for himself. Do you know, in 1860, he didn't even campaign for the presidency. It was thought to be uncool. It was thought to be very presumptuous. You didn't seek the office. The office did what? It
sought you.
Now, we all know, I don't want to get too, lest you think I'm being romantic here. It was a sham, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, it was a sham.
Mm-hmm.
But the principle, he didn't try to exalt himself. This was Joseph. Joseph didn't ask for this. He didn't ask to be thrown into a pit. Many of us don't ask, nor have we requested that certain things happen to us. God seeks us out. He allows things to happen to us. And some of those things are painful. Psalm 105 says that the iron, describing Joseph, says the iron did what? You remember? It pierced his soul. Now you go to some translators and they say, well, it meant the iron was clamped around his wrists and his ankles. And then you go to the more, I think, the more accurate translation of it is, it was much deeper than the shackles he wore on his hands as a prisoner. The meaning of his imprisonment pierced his soul. He sought from God, why am I here? Why have you done this to me? Now, part of being a reconciler is dealing with this in our life. We can never be a reconciler if we blame others. We can never be a reconciler unless we find from the reconciler himself, Lord, why am I here? Why has the iron pierced my soul? So such was Joseph. He was one that didn't seek the office. He didn't ask for that. many of us have yet to, or maybe are, and have recently been given things that we didn't ask for. And they're painful. They really hurt. They're confusing. In fact, they can be overwhelming. Yet, in order to become a reconciler, God must give us these kind of things. And he is determined, I believe he's determined to make every one of us a reconciler. On some level, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Do you hear the longing of God's heart in those words? I do. He so wants to reconcile himself. Most of us would give up. God does not give up. And he asks us to depend upon him, to follow him, and to be reconcilers. So Joseph didn't ask for it. Many of these things, neither do we ask for it, and yet the Lord seems to bring them into our life. That is the first lesson, I think, in Joseph's life, or from his life, that we can draw from his life, is that he didn't ask for it. Now let's just look at 13 things very quickly. We only have a few minutes. I want to hit on them very quickly about the events that happened in his life. I think they're very telling, and hopefully they will be helpful to each of us. First, it's in Genesis chapter 37. And we'll look at verse 2. I think we might have already looked at this one, actually. Yes, we did. In verse 10. Now, verse 11. And this, and his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now, I'm going to trust that we all know this story, but this is a very important principle, I think, when it comes to how the Lord works and how I think we need to be a little more mature about things that otherwise go right by us and we're not awake to it, not awake to the Lord's work and presence. Remember, Joseph had this dream. Which one of us has control over our dreams? I watched a program this week, and they were trying to explain dreams. I got so frustrated, I had to turn off. Thank goodness I had the power. It's called the off button. Yeah. The absolute foolishness of it. I just went, oh, my goodness. Yet I know God gives us dreams. Mm-hmm. And Joseph, we will all say, God gave him these dreams. And his brothers, of course, What did the dreams make them do? Do you remember? Huh? Well, those dreams, him recounting those dreams, made his brothers hate him even more. And then even his father, even dear Jacob, said, oh, the moon and the stars, your mother and I are going to bow down to you? Yet I want to remind us here and point out something about Jacob in verse 11. His brothers envied him because of the relationship he had. There was a little bit of imbalance. I mean, Jacob had his favorite son, and Joseph was it. Yeah. Got to be careful, parents. I like what one story I heard. Deb, who was it who said that they told each of their kids that they were their favorite? Debbie Brown. That is the sweetest story, isn't it? She'd whisper in each kid, "You're my favorite." And then she'd tell the next one, "You're my favorite." Jacob made it pretty clear. He divided his family. He divided his family. We can do that. Yet God is merciful. But it says that his father kept the matter in mind. In other words, this dream and what happened, Jacob didn't forget about it. Now, why do you think Jacob would do that? Ernie's got the answer again. Because he knew there's no accident. See, Jacob had learned in his old age, there's no accidents with God. Not the God that he serves. And excuse me, do you and I not serve the same God? Are there accidents with the Lord?
No.
There are none. Who else hid it in her heart? Mary did. Mary never forgot those words. She didn't understand what they meant. A sword shall pierce your heart. This child is destined for the fall and rise of many, and a sword shall pierce even your heart. She never forgot it. I don't think she shared it with very many people. She didn't know what it meant. But over time, it came clear what it meant. This was Jacob. Jacob kept it in his heart. By the way, this helps us. Because when we remember these things, now many times, I hate to say it, and this is how we are. The Lord does something for us like this, and we don't see it. We miss it. We're sort of like Isaac, aren't we? What did Isaac do? Huh? Well, he blessed the wrong kid. He blessed the wrong kid. He was still the Lord's, but he didn't see. He lacked something in his vision. Of course, it says he was blind. And Jacob did a good job of dressing up like Esau. I can't imagine how he did it. He thought it was his son. This smells like my son. Smells like the woods. We need to have our spiritual peepers open. We need to have our eyes open. Looking. Lord, I'm looking. I'm waiting. I'm waiting for you. Many times we're waiting for the wrong thing. We're waiting for an answer apart from the Lord. Listen, the answer, whatever answer we need in our life, I can assure you, in the end, he's the answer. Not money, not happiness, not peace. He gives us himself. And I hate to say it, but many times my heart is not ready to say, "Lord, that's enough." A reconciler will learn that God is sufficient for everything. This is not theology. This is a learned thing that God and God alone is enough. Everything else, be gone. God is enough for me. So this is one of those things. I don't think I'm going to get to all of these, but that's okay. All right, let's look in a little further. in verse 30, or chapter 37, verse 24 and 25. Now we know, now we see the act of his betrayal. It says, and then they took him, that is Joseph, and cast him, his brothers, into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. What a description. What a dark place. No water, and it's an empty pit. You get the picture? I mean, life can be pretty raw at times, right? No water and empty. That's the picture. And they sat down and ate a meal. So you have three things. An empty, dark pit. And people who should care, who don't care. I read a story, very sad story, about a recent murder that took place. And the callousness of the murder was demonstrated that when the man had killed the husband and the wife, he went to the refrigerator and made a sandwich. And the prosecutor couldn't find the words to express not only his disdain for this man's lack of sensitivity to the senseless murder of a couple, and that why the death sentence was almost too good for him. Mm-hmm. That's the picture. They threw him in a pit. There was no water. And they sat down and had lunch like nothing was even wrong. To be a reconciler, I think some of us are going to go through this if we haven't already. The sense of no one cares, especially people who should care, they don't care. Why would God take me through this? Well, Joseph later would say, I don't think we're ever going to get there. What you meant for evil, God meant it for good. To save many alive. That's Joseph's life. Brothers and sisters, that is our life. Each one of us. I am not just wanting to be up here and tell the story. I don't think I've ever preached a sermon on Joseph. I don't think. If I have, not to this detail. But to stand here and just tell us the story of Joseph is not my purpose here. Apart from, because I believe that the whole of the Bible belongs to you and I. Every word. It's not dispensationalized away. It doesn't belong to a certain sect. It doesn't belong to a certain period. It belongs to all of God's children for all time in all of history. As the Holy Spirit quickens it and makes it real. God is speaking through no other thing, no other agent like he does the Word. So there is a picture of rejection. I have to admit, I don't think I've ever had that kind of rejection. Let's look at a couple more. Chapter 39, verse 20. Well, we've already looked at this, and this is very important. The king's prison. Am I in the king's prison? Brothers and sisters, are you in the king's prison? I just want to reiterate that. Am I the Lord's prisoner? I say that you are, because the scripture says that you are. Whatever you're in right now, you're in his prison. He's locked you up a bit. He'll let you out soon enough, but not until the iron has pierced your soul. Not until you and I really understand what he wants us to understand. You'll notice I didn't say what he wants you. I don't know what he, I mean, God deals with each one of us uniquely. But the principle stands. All right, let's look at 41:32. And the dream was repeated. Now he's come out, and these are principles. I just thought as I was going through it, that these are important things to reiterate to us from the scripture, that I think we need to be aware of, that these are in the Bible. When God says something twice, what do you think he means? How serious do you think he is? He's dead serious about it. He means business. Now, is that scriptural? Here's the verse. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God. I thought you might get a little kick out of that. Because I did. When God tells us something twice, he means it. That is a scriptural concept. Okay, 42:38. Let's look here. Excuse me, 42:28. Now, well, let's read. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored." Now we know the story. They leave and they find the money. They open the sack and there's the money sitting on top. And the guilt that they felt about what they'd done to Joseph, I think it's very interesting. It never left them. They, in the story, if you look at the story, they never forgot what they did. It was callous. It was hateful. It was murderous. Yet God was not done with them. They carried it with them for at least 10 years, maybe longer, 10 or 12 years. So one of them says, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts failed them. They were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" Isn't that amazing? They knew the day of reckoning had come. They didn't know how it was going to turn out, but the day of reckoning. You know what? I am looking forward to the day of reckoning. Actually, I look forward to it every time the Lord no longer lets me get away with certain things that I know. Now, please don't, it's not some deep sin, okay? It's usually attitudes. That's our biggest problem. It's our attitude. It's our attitude. We get caught, and our attitude exposes itself in the worst way. It always did. But then in one particular thing happens, and the Lord exposes us. What is this that God has done to us? That is the right question, by the way. Isn't it? Because if I'm asking what God has done, then I am really in the hands of what? Eternal grace. Eternal mercy. David said, when he was given a choice, you remember his pride drove him to count Israel. And God gave him a choice. I thought that was so funny. Why would God do that? God gives us choices. Why should that surprise us? God gives us choices. You remember David's answer? He said, "I will take my chances with God. than with men. For with God there's always mercy. That's a valuable, valuable lesson for us, is it not? Not with men, with God. Well, I'm afraid we've run out of time for sure. Well, is there? Well, let's look at one last one, chapter 50. This is the end of the story. I'm sorry, verse 21. This is what, remember, his brothers feared after the death of Jacob, that his brothers feared that Joseph would then turn on him, turn on them, and get back. They really didn't understand Joseph. They really didn't. And so Joseph tells them in their fear, verse 20, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Reconciliation. He had every right. Yet God had done something in this man's heart, and he wants to do the same thing in our heart. He is working in our heart in order to give us the spirit of reconciliation. May the Lord help us. May we fulfill our ministry. Remember, Paul told Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Every opportunity I hear of a brother speaking here or there, or if they speak at a funeral, I tell the brother, does anybody, any of the brothers know, what do I tell them? You remember? Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Each one of us has a ministry to fulfill. May the Lord help us. Let's sing again that song.
670.